any of you ministers have your yearbook with you? Any of you have your yearbook with you? What? Would you get it for me? I didn't bring mine, and I want to use it this morning, Brother Summers, and I sure appreciate it if you will. How many have your Bibles with you in the fellowship here? Oh, that's fine. I want to read two passages of Scripture, Matthew 9:36 and Luke 14:23. Matthew 9:36.
Hallelujah, then our work is more than just work. Hallelujah.
It's effectual work. It's effectual ministry. And we can see results. I checked on the word compassion. It literally means suffering with another, hence having pity or sympathy for another. And then, of course, in one Bible dictionary, it pointed out that in the Revised Version, it said he had mercy on them. And then I read his definition of the word mercy here, and I think it fits my message this morning better than the literal meaning of compassion here. Mercy is a form of love. Mercy is, of course, today in songs and in talks and in writings and all of that, just the word love is thrown out. Everybody thinks about love, and everybody ought to love, and all of that. Well, I think it's for that reason that many preachers have been compelled to distinguish the difference between eros and agape. About half of the love you talk about today is sensual, and about half of the love you see today is in the emotional area. But agape is probably this form of love that he's talking about here. I'm sure it is. Mercy is a form of love determined by the state or condition of its objects. Now, here, I really believe with all my heart, friends, that we as preachers and as Christians need a clear perspective of what constitutes the absolute necessity of propagating this gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And I really think right here is where we miss the boat a lot of time and go off into error in theology. I think we need to realize that God created man innocent and pure and holy and perfect and upright and put him in a perfect environment and subjected him to a simple test and warned him of the consequence of disobedience. And keep in mind that God created man for a purpose. He created man in his own image. And man was the masterpiece of God's handiwork. Every created day he closed by saying, it's good.
Praise God.
It's good. But on that sixth created day when he made man, he said, it is very good.
Hallelujah.
And he came down and had fellowship with his creation, with the masterpiece of his creation. He had fellowship with man.
Hallelujah.
But man deliberately and willfully sinned against his maker. And as a result was expelled from the Garden of Eden. Now then, God had instituted a law which said, the soul that sinned, it shall die. Man is driven out from the presence of God in a flaming sword, put at the gate of the garden, lest he come back in and eat of the tree of life and live forever in that state, and God could never redeem him. And so man is separated from his maker because of his willful sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death was sin, so death has passed upon all, for all have sinned. So man came under the sentence of this broken law. Now, God's problem was this. And I call it a problem. The implication it is there. The problem was how. Now, God still loved man. He loved him just as much as he ever loved him. In fact, maybe now he loved him a little bit more. Because the Bible eventually tells me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
Yes, hallelujah.
Now, he loved man just as much as he ever loved her. But he couldn't call him back and say, now I'm going to forgive you. I know you did wrong, and I think you realize you did wrong. Now I'm going to forgive you. God couldn't do that. Because that broken law demanded man's death. Because now man had sinned. Now God's problem was this. How can I bring the masterpiece of my creation back to me? How can I bring him back to me and justify him and still be just the same? If he just called him back and said, now I love you, I created you, you're the masterpiece of my creation, and come back now, I'm going to forgive you, God would be unjust. He would be like a crooked judge, weakening at the law. He would be like a bribed jury, bypassing the law. The broken law and its demand. And so God couldn't do it. But as the old preachers used to say, back in the council chambers of eternity, they searched through the universe, found no solution. And the eternal coexistent Son of God stood up and said, Father, if you'll incarnate me in human form, I'll go to earth, and I'll go to Calvary, and I'll take every ounce of that penalty of the broken law upon my head. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'll die in his place.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
And then after I've done that, you can call him back. Hallelujah. And justify him because I've silenced the demand of that broken law. Hallelujah. That's the reason you find scriptures like that in the third chapter of the book of Romans, where it says that he might justify the sinner and still be just. Hallelujah. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God.
Amen.
Through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we live in a world that's separated from God and that do not have peace with God. Hallelujah. And the deepest desire of God Almighty's heart is the reconciliation, hallelujah, of those who live under this death sentence. And he's left the responsibility of this glorious, glad, good news, hallelujah, that broken law, the demand has been silenced, hallelujah. And Jesus' death on Calvary satisfied that broken law. Hallelujah. And that through God's Son, man can be reconciled to his Creator.
Amen.
Our position is just like Paul's. Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. I beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Hallelujah. So I think that mercy is this form of love determined by the state or condition of its objects. All in humanity, without God, without hope. Hallelujah. In the horrible pit that David wrote about in Psalms 40, the horrible pit of unregeneracy and the adhesiveness of iniquity. Hallelujah. The miry clay of iniquity. And man is helpless, of course. There is not one single way that man can come out of this horrible pit to the plane of redeemed living on his own. He can't do it by education. He can't do it by refinement. He can't do it by culture. He can't do it by religion. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a scientific fact that nothing in a given kingdom can of its own strength or by the assistance of that whole given kingdom ascend to a kingdom of others. Nothing in the mineral kingdom can ascend into the plant kingdom. Plant kingdom into the animal kingdom. Nothing in the animal kingdom can ever arrive in the kingdom of man. And that's a scientific fact for that concern. And nothing in the kingdom of man that ever ascend into the kingdom of God.
Lord.
But in each case, There has to be an invasion from a higher kingdom into the lower kingdom. Hallelujah. And the power of that higher kingdom must lay hold of that in the lower kingdom and elevate it to the higher kingdom. That's what happened 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. Christ invaded this world. Hallelujah. And he said, I am come.
Yes.
Glory be to God. That you might have life.
Yes.
That
God.
You might have
Hallelujah.
More abundance.
Hallelujah.
And I thank God because of that. I can testify today. In the words of this, I cried unto the Lord. He is my hurt, my God. He brought me up. Christian conversion is a vertical experience. You can be converted from a non-professor to a professor and still live on the same level. You can be converted from Catholicism into a Protestant church and still live on the same level. But Christianity is more than horizontal conversion.
Yes.
Hallelujah. This constitutes the absolute necessity of a divine enablement, a divine gospel. Hallelujah. And he brought me up out of the horrible clay and out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock and established my goings and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Hallelujah. 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 So it is for that reason that 2,000 years ago, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for our sins he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made. Hallelujah. The Son of God became the Son of Man, they say, so that we, the sons of men, may become the sons of God. Hallelujah. How many are glad for vertical conversion?
Hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the reason I've been scared to death all through the years of us slipping into that place and just believe on Jesus. And just accept Jesus. That's wonderful to accept him in the biblical way. But preachers, there isn't a man in this earth that can believe on Jesus for the saving of his soul. As far as I'm concerned, this fact knocks out cheap believerism.
Yeah.
I still think, raise your hand. Everybody wants that prize. Now, before we dismiss, raise your hand. Everybody raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 20. We had 20 conversions. I don't do it. My Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith.
Amen.
And that on a door.
Hallelujah.
No sinner can have saving faith until he has the prerequisite for saving faith. And you know what that is? Every time Jesus preached the gospel, like in Mark 1:15, there he says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in God. Nobody believed on Jesus until they were this. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you will not repent that you might believe.
Amen.
But the very moment that sinner repents, hallelujah, the quickening power of the Holy Spirit quickens saving faith.
Amen.
That can happen standing up outside the building. That can happen sitting on the seat. And I've seen that happen on their way to the altar. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But generally speaking, I'm like the little boy who went to church with his mother and his brother and a couple of sisters. But his dad didn't go back there for some reason. It came back, he came, and his dad said, "Son, how was the service?" He said, "Oh, it was wonderful." He said, "Mr. So-and-so was the order." And the father was amazed. He was. Everybody prayed for that man for years. "Well, did he get saved?" And the little boy said, "No." And the father said, "I wonder why." He said, "Dad, I tell you why. He just got down on one knee." So that's a little bit the way I am. I like to see that conviction so heavy.
Yeah.
They'll feel their lost condition so severely. Hallelujah. That they'll run. I had an experience about a year ago, just as we had in the stand for the invitation. A woman ran to the altar, all the way from the back of the church down in Tomball, Texas, on Sunday morning. And then a man grabbed his wife's hand and almost trotted to the front. I like to see that. I like for them to see, feel their need of the gospel. Beloved, this is a needy world. But there's not a one thing to meet the need, and that is a divine gospel. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not ashamed of gospel of Christ.
Amen.
For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I'll never forget that night, hallelujah, when standing out among the cars at an old Rush Arbor Southern Oklahoma meeting, that conviction bore heavy up over me. I made my way forward and I just fell to my knees and I cried out, and I'm so glad he heard my cry and reached down his hand. Hallelujah. I thank God his hand is not short that he cannot redeem. He reached down and he brought me up out of the miry clay. Hallelujah. And I thank God for it. Hallelujah. I would like to point out quickly that this form of love, this compassion I'm talking about, mercy, is a form of love determined by the state or condition of its object. And their state is one of suffering and need while they may be unworthy or ill-deserving. Sometimes you just feel like saying, "Well, how can God keep shutting this thing down now and sending that judgment out?" I wonder. Now, if he doesn't sit there, then I thank God if he's just not going to have to call Sodom and Gomorrah back and apologize to him. Yeah. But I think he's just not. Then there was a moment when Sodom and Gomorrah, they were worth questioning circumcision.
That's so true.
Amen.
But it's coming. Judgment is inevitable. And I think Billy Graham made the statement on one of the radio, his radio broadcast, "In the past, we preached pending judgment. But folks, it's different now. I'm preaching to you imminent judgment."
Yes.
Imminent judgment. And so judgment is inevitable. But I want you to remember what Peter said in the third chapter of his second. "Account that the long suffering of God." Lord, what are you holding on for? What are you suffering this so long for? I know it grieves your heart. All of this immorality, this evil that's in our world today. At one time you said it repented you that you never created man, when the earth was filled with violence and the very thoughts and imagination of his heart was continuously evil. Lord, what are you holding on for now? Well, Peter said, "Account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation."
Yeah.
In other words, while he's holding the judgment back, we ought to be up and about our message.
Amen.
We ought to be reaching out. Our compassion ought to be reaching out. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
While he's holding off his judgment hand. Hallelujah. Now, to me, this creates some impurities, and I want to talk just a little bit about impurities. I want to call your attention to to the third chapter and the seventh verse of the book. Well, there's one I'd like to have ahead of that. The one in John where Jesus said, it's still in the third chapter. But not the first one. I want to quote the one where it says, and it's familiar, I don't recall the verse right now, but it says, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must a son of man be lifted up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It was inevitable if God reconciled the lost sinner to it. He had to be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now the one in John 3:7, I believe it is. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Hallelujah. All right. And then there is another one in John 10:16. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them must I bring. Them I must bring. And keep this in mind, friends. I think my thinking is in this, is that if it was imperative for Jesus, for in a redemptive angle, if it was imperative for him, then it's imperative for us. Because I have also a reference here in John 20:21. Anyone remember what that is? It was in their training course 2 years ago, I believe. Even as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. If it was imperative for Jesus, then it becomes imperative for us. Now, pastors, I don't think this manner of outreach is optional. I think when you fail to have an outreach in your church, I think you are completely out of line with this expression of God's will at that time. I sure do. All right. He said, them I must bring. And I want to pinpoint that word bring. I don't care how you bring them. Jesus didn't say how he's going to bring them. You want to bring them in a bus? All right. I'm going to tell you one thing that's bothered me for years, and that's husband and wife riding in church with the backseat empty in their car.
Amen.
I think we need more individual members with the burden that the pastor and the staff has. And in the early years, we used to we felt guilty. Let me put it that way. We went to church back then. And I think if we get the proper vision of this imperative, I think we might feel guilty today. I don't know. I think we're in a day, though. You know, in Jeremiah's day, I said this was like that Father Noble. In Jeremiah's day, the Bible said that the people came to a place they couldn't rush.
Yeah.
They couldn't rush. And I wonder today if we feel guilty. If we ever feel guilty about it. We're in a bad state. We're ever coming to a place we never feel guilty. And I hope you feel guilty about not spreading the sheep. Hallelujah. All right. Now then, there's another must here that I want to refer to. And Jesus said, and if I be lifted up. I beg your pardon, there's not a must in this, but it's an imperative. And if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Now, how does he bring them? How's he going to draw them to him? How's he going to do it? There's not but one way he can do it. He can't do it physically. He's in heaven. He can't minister himself because he's in heaven. But he told the church. He told the church, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I don't go, the covenant is not going to come. But if I depart, I'm going to send him to. And when he comes, you're supposed to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth.
Praise God.
And this drawing me into him is our work. It's our work. Now, whether we do or don't, I think, depends on about three other areas here. Let me touch on the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah quickly. In the fifth chapter, have you ever noticed how Isaiah preached in that fifth chapter? I'd like to turn to that here. I'm just going to refer to it. But in the fifth chapter, listen to Isaiah's preaching. Verse 8, he said, "Woe to them." Verse 11, he said, "Woe to them." And verse 18, he said, "Woe to them." In verse 20, he said, "Woe to them." Verse 21 said, "Woe to them." Verse 22, he said, "Woe to them." Let me be surprised. I've been preaching three times. Just dishing out woe after woe. And there's nothing wrong with that if the preacher is positionalized right himself. But you will notice in the sixth chapter, verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw something besides the inevitable woe of the people. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Hallelujah. And then those seraphims began to cry, 'Holy, holy, holy, holy.' And then in verse 5, then said I, 'Woe is me.'" Thank God we need that vertical outlook. We need a vision of the holiness of our God.
That's right.
Hallelujah. We need a vision of the heart of our Christ.
Amen.
Hallelujah. When we do, then we sense our need. And the very minute we acknowledge our need, it says being caused to fly swiftly. Hallelujah. Immediately something takes place that cleanses us and meets our need. And immediately when that happens, you remember what David said? He said, "Lord, renew a right spirit within me. And not that woeful spirit. Take it out of me, Lord, and renew a right spirit in me and cleanse me. Then will I teach transgressors thy law, and sinners will be converted unto thee."
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's exactly what followed here. The Lord said, "Whom shall I send?" And he responded, "Lord, send me. Here am I, send me." Now keep in mind, to draw all people, now that doesn't mean everybody in the world is going to be saved. That doesn't mean at all that wherever the gospel is preached, everybody's going to be saved. But it does mean wherever it's preached, some will be saved. And this is the course of the age. Paul said, "I have done all things to all men that I might by some means save some." Wherever it's preached, some will be saved. Hallelujah. So it makes no difference the class, bond, or free, rich, or poor, black, or white, or brown, or red. He'll draw all people unto him. But keep in mind, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Okay, again, quickly. Now, before we close, I want us to look at Jesus again. The Bible said he was moved with compassion. I think he's our example. He was moved with compassion. Hallelujah. I like that. I like that.
Yeah.
That's the reason he said one day when he was going back up to Galilee, what most of us would have just headed right up toward the Galilee, which was a shortcut with quick run. But he said, I must be through Samaria. Hallelujah. And so he went through Samaria. And when he came to Jacob's well, the woman came up, and you know the story. Before it was over, hallelujah, she left her water pot and carried away a well within her spring.
Oh, hallelujah.
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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then the Bible said that she went back to the city. And a little further down it says, they came. Now you can just put it down. If we go, they'll go. You put those two together. If you want to reach people, get going. Get going with some passion. Get going. And brother, they'll come.
Oh.
The multitudes came out to Jesus. So if we go, they came. But if we go as we should go, we are motivated by compassion. The multitudes that are lost. Souls. These souls going to live forever, friends. You don't hear it preached so much anymore, but there's still a hell. And it's a literal hell. And there's a flame in that hell. There's fire and brimstone. And some of us have got loved ones that's going to go to that hell. I spent 42 years looking for five brothers to tell them that brother they missed years ago had been praying for. But there's no answer coming to his prayer. But that I've been sent to the Lord to tell them they don't have to go to that awful place. Hallelujah.
Yes,
there is a salvation. There is a redemption. So we must be moved by compassion. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 17 that when Jesus saw the multitude scattered as sheep without a shepherd, the Bible says when Paul saw the city wholly given to idolatry, that sounds like our day, doesn't it?
Yeah.
What happened? His spirit was stirred within. So if we have the compassion of our Lord, it will compel us to go. Compassion compels. Hallelujah. 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 Some of you may have heard me tell about a mine explosion up at down south of West Franklin, a mine explosion. And they were having to dig down so far with shovels. And a young man had been digging there for quite a while on one edge of the great opening they were making. So this elderly man came up and said, son, let me relieve you a little bit. So he started digging. The young man went, got him a drink, came back about 15 minutes later and stood there and watched the man a little bit. Finally stepped down and said, I'll take over now. I'll relieve you. The old man said, let me think just a little while longer. And again, in a few minutes, he tried to get it, and the old fellow wouldn't give up the shovel. And finally, he saw that he's going to kill himself. And he just reached out and grabbed the shovel and tried to just take it, the old fellow, but with a vice-like grip, he held onto that shovel with tears streaming down his cheeks and said, no, leave me alone! My son's down there. And he tried to hold onto that shovel to keep teaching. If we can realize, beloved friends, that we have neighbors, that we have friends, we have loved ones that are out there, I think that compassion will compel us and will stir us. A few years ago, you will recall, I think Brother Gibson, it was during my pastorate in Leveland, back in the later, early part of the 60s, that this mountain mountain pike slid off into that lake over here. Remember that? It slid off and it slid into the lake and threw the sludge and the mud and the water completely over the dam and buried the little village behind the dam. A lot of people don't know this, but the day before, a youth group out witnessing to the Lord distributed gospel of Christ and witnessed to all the residents of that little community. But anyway, this elderly woman, about 80 years of age, becoming rather feeble, had been off visiting a neighbor, and so she came back and she had a big old ladle about that long, and was down on her knees and was digging into the mud and had a hole about that deep and about that big around, dug in the mud. And this news reporter kept watching her and he took some pictures of her, and finally he saw she was in a weakened condition and he knelt down and said, "Now I think you've worked long enough, why don't you just get up and relax now." But she said, "I can't. My daughter's covered up in this. And the last time I saw her, she was about in this spot." And friends, these things that I'm referring to are not tragic at all compared to this business that we live. Jesus said, "Don't worry about people that can kill this body and destroy this body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." When we get to thinking about eternal damnation, friends, we've got people all around us that are lost. We need to be
Amen.
A great number of years ago on the East Coast, a vessel went aground. It was the day of the sailing vessel. And they managed to shoot a line out, and they had run the car like they did in those days, the trolley, and had brought several men off when this thing snapped, and they could never get it out again. And finally, they got a lifeboat, went out, and they brought in two different loads of men. And when this crew came in, they said, "Well, we are exhausted." Hundreds of people were standing around. And the leader of this rescue group said, "We've got to have another group. We can't go back. We're exhausted. And those waves are terrific." And so about 10 men raised their hands to volunteer. But the leader of this group said, "We've got them all but one man." And said, "He's still clinging to some rope work. But I believe if he can get out there pretty quick that we can save him." And so a man of the name of John Holden stepped out and said, "Could I get 8 or 10 men to volunteer?" Well, right quick he had them and they began to go down the boat. But John Holden's elderly mother was standing here. She ran over to him and put a hold of his arm and said, "John, don't do it. John, don't leave me. It's too dangerous out there. John, you're all I've done that been before. Your daddy passed away 10 years ago. 4 years ago, your brother William was lost at sea. We've never heard from him. You're all I've done. But he gently pushed your way and said, 'Mother, I've got to do it. That man's out there.'" And so he got into the boat with the men and they fought their way out. And after about an hour and a half, they saw the boat coming through the fog and spray. They got up where it was shallow, the men jumped out and began to slide the boat home to the sand. John Holder stepped over the side of the boat with a limp form. People begin to cheer. They sing. Hallelujah. They begin to yell with joy and happiness. They saved the whole crew. But John Holden, with that limp figure, headed straight for his mother. And when he got to his mother, he said, "Mom, look, we saved him.
We got him. And not only that, Mom, but look, it's William. Hallelujah. And I think I can almost double guarantee you this. I've put this to the test. And it has people to testify to me later. If you go all out with a heart of compassion to start winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ,
amen.
One of these days, you're going to wake up to find that that hard-hearted brother has spread through. Hallelujah. That dad that you thought is never going to come in has been one to the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 We cannot save ourselves and save others. But if we'll save others, hallelujah, we find out that our own is saved. Hallelujah. 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 Let's praise the Lord a moment for this wonderful opportunity.